In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the visual arts, in painting and in sculpture, we are well aware of the abundance of depictions of biblical and Christian events. Just strolling through the European galleries at the Met or other major galleries, you will encounter annunciations and nativities and crucifixions by the barrowful, a few less resurrections, not the easiest to depict because since the biblical account is somewhat vague, and the same with the Ascension, and some of Pentecost, I think of the great works by Giotto and El Greco, but once again, not the easiest event to depict apart from a literal version of the Luke narrative with its flames of fire. Even then, it is hard to convey that sense of the wind described by Luke, or the power of communication given to the apostles. In a sense, the visual arts are at their weakest, trying to convey the full drama, the dynamic, the sheer transformative power of Pentecost and its effect on the infant church. In some ways, music is a better medium. I think of the organ Mass for Pentecost by Messiaen, or the variations by Duroflé, one of which we'll hear as the postlude tonight, or perhaps of Elgar's Oratorio of the Apostles. I'm sure there are many other examples, and certainly many based on that office hymn we sang tonight. But the point I wish to make is that some events like resurrection and ascension and Pentecost, the sort of the three aspects of the Easter celebrations, are almost impossible to fully describe by word or image. The biblical accounts in John and Luke, which we heard this morning, use classic images like breath and wind and fire and the dove to convey the coming of the Spirit. In a sense, that was the biblical or scriptural palette available to them. But even they somehow fall short of the enormity of what resulted on that first day of Pentecost. As I said earlier, thinking of the portrayals of Pentecost in the visual arts, there's something rather static about them. The disciples sitting around with flames on their heads, but they're not actually doing very much. You don't get a sense of what is about to happen to the apostles and to the crowd. In fact, we read that there was this outburst of communicated language and preaching that had an immediate effect on most who were gathered, although, as always, some were scandalized by the unseemly behavior, the accusation of drunkenness. John's Gospel, from which we heard this evening, gives in that passage and several others a number of images of the Spirit which help me, and I hope all of us, in grasping something of the what I call the ongoing dynamism of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in that passage we heard from John 14, but the Advocate, or the Comforter, as in the King James Version, or in the Greek, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. In other words, the Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the risen Lord, who continues God's saving work and love in us and through us. This is not some sort of one-off affair or encounter, but a lifetime's relationship into which we grow and mature. The translation in the Revised Standard Versions is the Advocate from the Latin form in the Vulgate, and the Advocate is the lawyer or friend who stands with us, alongside us, encouraging us, representing us, advocating on our behalf in our every need. But the legal imagery has a certain limitation. It's interesting that the Greek parakletos is one who not only speaks alongside us, maybe advocating for us, but the word encompasses a sense of being a helper and intercessor as well. It's a broader word. The comforter of the King James Version captures the sense of one who strengthens us. Each translation or is an interpretation attempting to capture something of the life in the Spirit. But you can see that language for the new and unseen is always somewhat limited. In other words, spiritual experience goes well beyond the limits of language. In John 15, Jesus uses another image that I also find helpful. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And once again, we glimpse something of the dynamic of the life in the Spirit, that the Spirit accompanies us on our journey of faith, which began at our baptism and into which we continue to grow. That sense of the Spirit at work in us, deepening and enriching our spiritual experience, opening our hearts and minds to the wonderful truth of God, helping us to see ourselves, each other, and the world around us with fresh insights. Paul in Romans 8 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you." However, I cannot conclude this reflection on the Spirit without reference to the power of the poetic voice in things spiritual. Sometimes it takes the poetic imagination to convey hard to comprehend truths or experiences which are hard to visualize. The great Jesuit poet of the second half of the 19th century, Gerard Manley Hopkins, in his poem God's Grandeur, says these words, "And for all this, nature is never spent. There lives the dearest freshness deep down things. And though the last lights off the black west went, O morning at the brown brink eastward springs, because the Holy Ghost over the bent world broods with warm breast and with our bright wings." Hopkins captures for me the intimate connection between the Holy Spirit and the creation, symbolized at Pentecost by the rushing mighty wind, the Ruach or breath of God, mentioned in Genesis in the first creation narrative. However the Holy Spirit is described or understood, the creative dimension is fundamental to its full understanding. It is that creative, life-giving spirit that we experience in nature and in art and poetry and music, a spirit that liberates us from the confines of our humanity into the spaciousness and universality of God's world. For those of you fortunate enough to have been following the series of concerts by Adam Golka playing the Beethoven sonatas, and those of you who were here yesterday will know that in those sonatas and in their performance, one gets a wonderful sense of that liberating spirit opening up the universe, opening up the world, opening up our senses to something greater than ourselves. Thinking of the experience of nature, I've just returned from 2 weeks' vacation in Mexico, partly on the Pacific coast at Puerto Beata, and I was overwhelmed by the sheer beauty of the subtropical setting of palm trees and sandy beaches and turquoise waters. by the manta rays we saw in the ocean, the abundance of colourful fish we observed when we were out snorkelling, by the amazing variety of seabirds, and of course by those wonderful tropical sunsets. I felt something of the presence of Hopkins' warm breast and bright wings of the brooding creator spirit. The other poetic reference, which has for a long time helped me understand something of the life of the spirit, comes from T.S. Eliot's Little Gidding, the fourth of his four quartets. And there he says, and when he's talking about prayer, and prayer is more than an order of words, the conscious occupation of the praying mind, of the sound of the voice praying. And what the dead have no speech for when living, they can tell you being dead. The communication of the dead is tongued with fire beyond the language of the living. Here the intersection of the timeless moment is England and nowhere, never and always. And Paul echoes that in Romans 8 when he says something very similar. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. That sense that the Spirit is already at work in us, praying for us and with us, often unrecognized but nevertheless real, is so liberating and gives a sense of the sheer dynamism, profundity and timelessness of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Opening our hearts and minds to the presence of the love and the power of God within us and around us. So we rejoice in the gift of God's Spirit this day. We give thanks for the Spirit in creation and in human creativity, in our intimate life of prayer, and above all in our life as members of Christ's body, his beloved community of faith. Alleluia and Amen.